This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? You guys are a sprightly bunch this morning. Man, it's so good to see you. We think that this is the best hour of your week. We believe that going to church, contrary to what maybe popular opinion may be, we think that going to church is one of the most productive investments of your time that you could possibly do. That would be a good time for an amen, right? You know, you're here. Obviously, you kind of believe that to some degree, or maybe you got duped. Maybe somebody, let me tell you guys about how I started going to church real quick. We won't waste a lot of time on this. So I was 17. I was a senior in high school. I was an idiot, just a blanket. You know, I was not living right. And so Shelly, we went to school together. Shelly, fine, right? Shelly is my wife, and Shelly was living right. Shelly, she. I'm telling you guys, Shelly came out of the womb saved, right? So instead of most babies, when they kind of do the little pff and the baby cries, Shelly's first words were like hallelujah or something. So Shelly started, we kind of started talking, and she's like, look, this ain't going to work unless you go to church. And I said, you fine, right? You start to weigh all your, right? And so anyway, I started going to church, and then everything has changed since then, right? So maybe that's you. Maybe somebody that you thought was fine got you to come to church, and you're here. So make the most of your time while you're here with us. I'm sorry for that. Sorry you got duped. But we're going to have a good time. We're doing a new series. We kicked it off last week called Word Matters. Word Matters. And so it's kind of discussions of topics, matters, right, revolving around words. And we're doing a series called Word Matters because words matter. We're doing a series called Word Matters because words matter. Right? There she is. She fine. So last week we kicked it off by doing kind of a topic. The discussion was about sinking ships and how our words have the power to destroy our lives or to build our lives up, and not just our own lives, but also those of those goobers who chose to do life with us, right? The people who are intricately involved in our lives, our family members, our friends, the people that we work with, our church family, right? There's a saying, a really cool saying, in fact. It says that a rising tide raises all ships. And so with our words, we can destroy ships or we can build up other people's lives, right? We can raise up, elevate their lives by the words that we say. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 is kind of our key verse for the series. And it says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. And you know what's frustrating and fascinating all at the same time? We see this play out, right? We see with the words that we choose to use with our children, we are speaking life over them or we are speaking death over them. And they have consequences that will last the rest of their lives. That is life and that is death. And we choose to use the words that have either life or death in them. So the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit, right? This is, you're going to essentially reap what you sow when it comes to the words that you say. For reference, how many of you guys are kind of like linguists? You like words? Let me set it up like this. How many of you get the word of the day from like your dictionary app, whichever one you have? All right, all three of us. That's good to know. So the definition of a word, which is interesting, like what's the definition of a word comprised of words to make a definition of word? Okay, a word is a single, distinct, meaningful element of speech or writing, right? These little building blocks that we use to make sentences, phrases, and it says it's used with other words, and then it says in parentheses, and I did not add this, this was already in here, I didn't put it up there, I'm sorry. It says, or sometimes alone, to form a sentence. Isn't it interesting that it mentions how words are used with others and sometimes alone for ourselves, right? For us to consume, digest, and experience the power of life and death in our words. And so what we're going to look at this week is another matter of words, another word matter. And this one, it's about the words that we don't actually vocalize, the words that don't actually make it out of our lips, but the words that run through our heads. And I'm going to call it, I don't know, maybe something clever like a verbal remodel. verbal remodel. And so we're going to talk about what is commonly referred to as self-talk. Self-talk. You are using words to yourself, about yourself, for yourself. And those words are just as powerful, or in some cases, even more powerful than the words that you say out loud to other people or to yourself. Because I talk to myself. I don't know where you're at with that. If you don't, I think something's wrong with you. You may think something's wrong with me, but I do talk to myself. Now, just as kind of a baseline for crazy, if you answer yourself, you're crazy, right? Talk to yourself, but just don't answer yourself. So we're going to look at what it means to have a verbal remodel. And so there may not be a more clear picture of how powerful words are until you start looking at the self-talk. In fact, I heard about a study that was done in 2013, and they were kind of just doing a study on the power of the words that people use to themselves and how that frames their image, and it frames how they view themselves and what they think of themselves and their worth. And so they were studying one particular group of women who were anorexic. So they were, you know, clinically diagnosed as anorexic. And they were studying kind of the mental aspects. Obviously, all of the physical aspects they would study as well. But in studying the mental aspects of these women who were anorexic, they noticed when they were walking around the lab that they were studying that when they walked through a doorway, let's say you have a doorway, right? When they walked through a doorway, they would turn sideways as they walked through the doorway. Because they had convinced themselves that they're wide. They're too fat to make it through the doorway. And these women, if you've ever seen somebody who's anorexic, they're you could fit four of them through one single doorway. They're so skinny, right? But in their minds, they couldn't make it through the doorway. They had told themselves and convinced themselves, they had lied to themselves so much that they actually believed the lies, that they were different than they actually were. That's the power of self-talk. And this could obviously apply to so many different situations. So we're going to look at this today, not just from a psychological standpoint, because I think that has limitations. I love kind of the neuro stuff, right? The neuroscience, and when you start to understand how the brain works and all of the connections in the brain and how that stuff kind of works together. That stuff is very, very interesting to me. But I think that psychology has its limitations. I think that if that's what you're dependent on, you're going to be very disappointed at some point in your life. I think that we need to put our hope and our trust in God's word, which is limitless. Okay, church people. All right. Some of y'all, listen, I'm just going to tell you, this is a church where you can say something crazy like, "Preach, white boy." And ain't nobody going to get upset about that. It'd be all right with me. So it's not just about psychology. In fact, our first point is this. It's more than hype. It is more than hype. What you find, you walk through, there used to be a thing called bookstores. And so you would walk into this store, an entire building dedicated to books, and they would have different sections or categories of books that you could discover, right? So one of the sections, the categories of books that they had were self-help books. And so kind of a surgence, a kind of a rocket fuel effect of all of the authors and people looking to monetize their desire to help, we have a plethora of self-help books. And so kind of one of the prevalent themes, the things that you hear over and over in these self-help books is that you've got to speak these positive affirmations over your life. And you've got to stand in front of the mirror every morning and tell yourself these seven things about yourself. I am beautiful. I am wonderful. I have worth, right? Now, that's great. Those are true statements, right? Those are things that could be good, but those have limitations. Because I guess my question is, what is the root, what is the source of the information? Because the source of the information determines whether or not it's sustainable. The source of the information determines whether or not it's going to bring about the lasting change that we all desire to see and have in our lives. And so if you're trying to find help and significance within yourself, I hate to be the one to break it to you, but that ain't gonna work. Like it's funny because I was listening to a podcast this week and it kind of talked about the trends, so to speak, of thought, right? It used to be that we kind of had this deep reverence for God and we realized that everything existed in him and because of him. And then as you move through the ages into modernism and postmodernism, we kind of start to shift our focus away from God and our need for him and start to think that we have the answers within ourselves. And look, I don't know where you're at. I'm not that smart. if y'all are looking for answers, I ain't the one, right? It's not going to be found within ourselves. We need to find the source of truth, and that's where we need to get our information. So it's more than hype. It's more than the kind of things that you would have to pay thousands of dollars to go to some self-help conference where they tell you to speak all of these positive things over your life. I mean, they literally charge thousands of dollars for them to tell you to go tell yourself these things. I'm like, I'm in the wrong business. I need to rethink my model here, right? So unfortunately, it's hype. There's so much hype, and it doesn't bring about the change that we desire. Now, the problem with this line of thinking is that, okay, I'm going to speak all of these positive things over my life. Well, you're combating with these few words that they've given you, this you know, small arsenal of tools to combat the negativity. You're combating years and years and years and layers and layers and layers of words, negative words that you have spoken to yourself or others have spoken over you. Yeah. Do y'all know that we talk verbally when we communicate anywhere from 100 to 150 words per minute? If you're from the South, it's 100. If you're from the North, it's 150. Right? So 100 to 150 words per minute is typically how we communicate. An auctioneer talks at about 250 words per minute for reference, right? Hey, give me 25, right? That was pretty decent. Not based on your reaction. So at the kind of the fastest talking people that we can possibly think of, talking about 250 words per minute, our self-talk is anywhere from 800 to 1,400 words per minute. And the vast majority of it is negative. So here we are, you know, equipped with our ability to stand and stare our faces in the mirror and tell ourselves these seven things about ourselves, and we are undoing 800 to 1,400 words per minute for weeks, months, years. That's not a very efficient or successful strategy to overcome all of the negative self-talk. We need to consider the source, because there is a source that I believe that truth can overcome, can override. It's kind of the facts over feelings. Here are some facts, and it doesn't matter how you feel about it, right? So we'll look at that stuff more in just a minute. So it's more than hype. But before we get kind of into the application of this, let's look at one more thing, obstacle that we may have to overcome. Have you noticed that as children, we were lied to on a regular basis? And I'm a parent now, so I understand, right? Sometimes you say things just to get them to shut up. My oldest two, they don't talk as much. Like, they'll talk, like, they're chatty when they want to be. My youngest does not stop, ever, until he falls asleep. And then you're like, thank God for sleep. Now, Shelley loves it because, you know, that's her thing is, like, she just loves the chat, right? And I'm like, here, take him. He can stand in. He's my proxy, right? Take my place. Go talk to your mother so I don't have to, right? I'm kidding. But as children, we were lied to on a pretty regular basis. In fact, one of the things that they convinced us to believe is that your words don't hurt me. Your words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. What a freaking lie, right? How about this one? I'm rubber, you're glue. Everything you say bounces off me and sticks on you. For real? Then why is it that I can remember the negative thing that was said to me by a classmate in the second grade? And like, I still feel the emotions, and I want to. I'm rubber, you're glue, everything, you know, my hand's going to stick to you. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Why is it that we remember and we retain so much more of the negativity than we do the positivity? I bet if we did an honest evaluation of our lives, each and every one of us, I would imagine, with probably a few exceptions, because some of y'all family cray, right? But most of us, there is much more positive being spoken to us and over us than there is negative. And yet, we still dwell on and focus on the negative. I think it's because negative is sticky. It sticks to it, right? You know, kind of the idea was glue, and it doesn't stick to me, but it sticks to you. That's a lot. Have you ever gotten something on your fingers that was sticky? Thank God for Goof Off. right? Just thank God for goof off. Because otherwise, y'all know how it is. Like, and if you don't have something like that, let's say you're doing some caulking or some silicone work or just glue, right? And you get this stuff on your fingers, and then you're an idiot, and you don't think about it. I say that to myself a lot. I'm not saying that to anybody else. And it's funny because we're talking about words, and we'll get there in a minute. So when you get this stuff on one of your fingers, I don't know if it's by default or by dumb, you end up like touching other fingers with that finger to try to get it off. And before you know it, like you've got all of your fingers entangled in the mess because you were trying to get it off of the one finger. Sticky sucks. It is awful. It becomes a debacle of epic proportions. First world problems. Right, these are the problems that we have to deal with. Now, it continues to be a problem until you introduce an outside source that can take the sticky away. It continues to create issues on your hands, or in our case, in our lives, until you introduce an outside source that can remove the goof. That was really good, church. Throw this at somebody. Jesus is the goof off. I didn't know if I need to make that more clear. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that I'm the goof up and Jesus is the goof off? And that's just how this thing works, right? We get the words stick to us, and it's words that maybe you had no control over. Shelly and I were in youth ministry for about 9 years. I always exaggerate and say 10 because teenagers are tough, right? So raise the score, roll it up. So we were in youth ministry for about 9 years, and you would be shocked, maybe you wouldn't, how many conversations I had with teenagers whose parents, the people who brought them into the world, who are supposed to love them more than any other person on the face of the earth, would look them in the eyes and tell them, you aren't worth anything. You can't do anything right. All you do is mess up. You are just a failure. And my thought is always, well, who brought them into the world? Where did they get that DNA? But y'all don't want to talk about that, right? So maybe the words that are stuck to you are words that you never chose, right? Words that you never spoke of yourself, but somebody else spoke it over you, and you start to regurgitate these words as you get older. Man, I can't do anything right. Every time I set out to do something, I end up failing. I'm an idiot. That's my personal favorite, right? Actually, if we're being honest in church, my personal favorite to myself is, you freaking idiot. Do y'all have one? Do you got a personal favorite that you use? And those things are stuck to us, again, sometimes not by our own choosing. We need an outside source to help us to remove the stickiness. And I love how it says in Psalm 43, verse 5, it says this. And it kind of, you start to see the conflict, right? He doesn't want to be there, but he's there. There's a stickiness that he can't resolve on his own. He says, why, my soul, the deepest part of you, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Have you ever been there? Man, it's a tough place to be, right? Why, my soul, when nobody else is around and my head hits the pillow at night and there's no other noise, my soul is disturbed. My soul is downcast. And I think that if you kind of did some of the digging in, drilling down, I think that you would find that much of it is because of the things that we say to ourselves. And then he finishes up with this. It doesn't stop there. It's, you know, hey, my soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Then it says this, put your hope in God. Get some goof off, man. I get the sticky off. Get the words that other people have spoken over you, to you, about you. Get it out of your life. Why do we value the opinions of people who do not love us? I know that sounds ridiculous, but isn't this kind of the world that we live in? Some of you, I'm going to say it like that because I would never do this. Some of you allow a comment made by somebody you don't even know on Facebook to ruin your entire week. That's funny. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Isn't that good? So let's talk about this verbal remodel, right? Let's talk about reframing and kind of restoring the integrity of the words that we say to ourselves and about ourselves. It's not just these positive, empty positive affirmations. It's truth found in and coming from God's word. So last point, we're going to talk about what I think. I saw this phrase and I stole it because I was like, man, this is really good. It's our self-talk, kind of this, again, the way that we frame our world with the words that we say to ourselves, it can also be referred to as your personal commentary. And I don't know why I found that so interesting, because I was like, I need a narrator for my life, right? And I do say all the time, whenever we do like some video work or my voice has to be on something, I hate doing stuff like that. But when they make me do it, I'm like, can I get like James Earl Jones to dub over, like, you know, replace my voice with James Earl Jones's voice? So it's kind of like this. Yeah, we're not very mature around here. We do things that are silly sometimes. This is some of y'all's life who we wanted to narrate to. Morgan Freeman. What an incredible voice. Now, if you don't know who the guy on the right is, if you're from born in the 80s, where are my 80s babies at? If you were around in the 80s, let me just do it like that. Police Academy? Is that correct? All right.
I'm going to narrate your life.
That's pretty good, huh? Not my finest work, but it'll do. And so let's talk about our personal commentary. Let's talk about the words that we say about ourselves to ourselves. Now, here's what's so interesting. The words have already been written. They've already been written. We just got to read the right book. We got to read the right commentary. We have to use the right narrative to speak those words over our life and stop introducing the sticky negativity. Say the right words. Stop doing the, right? We got to declare, not just say. Because sometimes you got to say it with your chest, right? Like some people, they walk around like real timid about it, you know? Like, you know, yeah, God loves me. Or you could say it with your chest. You know for a fact, in spite of everything that you've been and done and the problems that you've created and the problem that you may be, that God loves you. You've experienced grace firsthand, so you can say with your chest, God loves me. That's a good place to be, right? It's not just the timidity that we have to approach this with. We declare truth over our lives. So we're going to quickly look at three truths that I think are important for us to declare over our lives. And the first and most obvious place to start, we've already alluded to it, is that I am loved. I am, and see, there we go again. I am loved. Take a deep breath, right? Say it. Fill your lungs with the breath of God before you say it. I am loved. I am loved. And it seems like such an obvious place to start, but I think we would be kidding ourselves if we didn't start there. Because in a room full of people, there are many of us who still struggle with the ability to comprehend or the capacity to be loved, to allow ourselves to be loved. We hold our failures in higher regard than God's grace. You are loved, not because of you, but oftentimes in spite of you. And I can only say that because I'm a case study in grace, right? It's not because of you. It's not because of work. It's not because of merit. It's not because of effort. It's because of the ridiculous, scandalous love that God has for us. He loves us not because of us, but because he is love. It's what he does. It's who he is. It's coursing through his veins. And so you may need to tell yourself, in spite of everything that you've done and seen and experienced, that you think you're unworthy of love, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved. And you can stand in front of a mirror and tell yourself that, because it's not about you, right? In fact, we're deflecting because we realize that it's not us that makes us worthy. It's Jesus that makes us worthy. And so we are loved. Psychologists also, they say, since we talk a little bit about psychology, which is always intimidating because we have some really, really smart people in this room. It's always funny to me that we have so many educated people that come and I'm like, and they're going to listen to me talk? It's the foolish things of this world that confound the wise, right? And so we have some people who know way more about psychology than I do. But as I understand it, that's the way that you set that up. Or if you say something that's ridiculous, you just do this. Think about it. And then you walk off. Say something that's ridiculous. Think about it. And then walk off. Everybody got it? So as I understand it, psychologists say that we have two very basic needs to thrive and flourish as humans. And those are the needs to be known and the need to be needed. Known and needed. We need to feel like we are known, like people know who we are. They care for us because they know us, right? And that also we are needed. So maybe one of the truths that we should declare over ourselves. Hey, let me back up a little bit really quick. We have the scripture. I get carried away sometimes. I am loved. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says this. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. Right? Not a conditional love. Not a love with a time stamp on it, with an expiration date, or conditional based on your behavior and your work and your effort and all of those sorts of things. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Love covers a multitude of sin. A multitude of sin. That means all kinds of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. You are loved. The next one is, you are known. I am known. Now, again, I think we feel like we have this need because I don't know why we do this. Maybe this is just kind of the tribalism that we deal with, and we're always posturing to increase our place in the tribe. Which is, maybe this is a bigger conversation, probably a bigger conversation for me because I don't really know what I'm talking about, but it just makes sense as you say it, right? But we're always posturing. We're always trying to impress people. We're always trying to, man, when you walk into a group of people, it's like, don't say anything stupid. Don't make yourself look like a fool. Be cool, right? Okay, cool. I'm the only one that does that. That's good. Good to know. So we're afraid that if people really know who we are deep down, that they won't accept us. That if they really know who we are, in some cases, like when we're trying to be cool, when they realize you're actually a nerd, they won't accept you. And let me tell you something. If they don't accept your nerd, they don't deserve your bankroll when you get it. Yeah. Anyway, we're not going to go there. That was fun, though. So we're always trying to posture, and we want to impress people. And the fear is that if they know us, they won't accept us. If they know us, they won't accept us. So we tell ourselves to be cool, don't act dumb, get it together, say the right things. Anybody else do stuff like that? But God knows us fully and loves us completely. There's no pretense, right? There's no pretending. There's no mask. You don't have to put on a facade with God. Well, that was good. Preach, white boy, right? Or rhyme, white boy, I don't know. So you don't have to put on the front, the facade, the mask with God. God knows who you are. And he loves you fully and completely. You are known, and what should be so exhilarating for us is that even though God knows us deeply, right? All of the things that we try to hide from other people, all of the imperfections that we have that we try to keep out of public sight or from even people that we know very well and care for, we try to hide this stuff from them. God knows you fully, and he loves you completely. You are known. You are known. He knows you, and he loves you anyway, and that's a good place to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it says this, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. You are known by God. The last point is this, is that you are needed. I think we have kind of this overwhelming desire for purpose, right? Why have, for thousands of years, philosophers discussed what is the meaning of life? And you frame it with these very grandiose concepts and great ideas that people struggle to fill in the gaps, but I think what we're really searching for is meaning. What we're really searching for is purpose. Like, why am I here? Let's just say you have kind of a, you know, you have this Christian worldview. You believe that God created you, He made you. And if we believe that, subsequently we believe that if He made me, He's got a purpose for me. So when we start to reframe the way that we think, we do this verbal remodel. It's not like these, oh man, I don't even know why I'm here. It's God made me, and God doesn't make mistakes. He made me. There's a reason that He made me. I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose, on purpose, a design by God on a mission. That's what I'm here for. I am needed. And so, interestingly enough, kind of the world that we live in, people need us until they get what they want from us, and then they don't need us any longer. Their need for us has an expiration date. And that expiration date, like your milk, is usually when you got what you wanted. Thank you. I'll be here next week, too. I don't know if you guys... People, and look, we've all done it, I'm sure, in our own ways. But isn't it refreshing to know that there's a God who's never going to be done needing you? And here's what's so fascinating to me about Christianity and the church, because so many people, they try to separate Jesus and the church, right? They're like, yeah, I love Jesus, but that church thing, man, it's weird, you know? And the church has all of its problems, and the church is full of people. And what I used to say before I started coming to church is, man, that place is just a bunch of hypocrites. And I'm like, you're right. I'd rather go to church with them than to hell with them. I shouldn't have, but I did. Like, no, nobody ever said, and maybe that's our fault in the way that we frame things. I think we've done a better job in recent years. Hey, the church is not full of perfect people. It's full of imperfect people who are in pursuit of a perfect God, right? That's where we're at with that. How did we get off on that? Y'all get me distracted sometimes. So it's nice to know that, oh, yeah, I remember what we were talking about. So for whatever reason, and I don't know why he did. I honestly don't. If I were God, have you ever thought statements, questions, ideas like that? If I were God, I probably would have relied less on the most inconsistent creature in all of creation, human beings. If I were God, I probably would have done a little bit more of the work myself. But that's not what he chose to do. He has invited us into the story. His story, but he has invited us to write pages, chapters, as part of this overall narrative of God's love for the world. And he needs you to do your part. You have a purpose. You're here for a reason. And God didn't make mistakes. I was thinking this morning, it's interesting how thoughts kind of eventually make their way into a pattern. I was thinking this morning, if I could undo, and it was a question I would ask to a group of people, I don't know if you guys do weird things like that or not, but I kind of had like this mental exercise. If I were talking to a group of people and I could ask them, if you could undo one thing in your life, one big thing, I mean, redo, undo, you know, stop it from ever happening, what would it be? And I thought about my life, and you know, like I said, I was 17 when I started going to church, and I've made mistakes since then, obviously, but not as colossal, right? Not the major mistakes that I made prior to. And as I thought about that, my response was actually that I wouldn't change any of it. I wouldn't change any of it. Because now I know the grace of God. I know what it means to be loved when you're really unlovable. I know what grace is, right? This unmerited favor. And some of us are so busy trying to rewrite the past that we forget about the future that God has in store for us. And you can't undo what's been done, right? And if the past is something that you continue to struggle with, there's only two people that bring up the past. It's the devil and you. And sometimes I have a hard time distinguishing between the two. That rhymed also. Forget the past. Forget the story as it was written. Let's think about the story that lies ahead. Let's think about the story that God is writing right now. Right now. God is using you. God wants to use you. God invites you into His story. He needs you to do your part. But if you are crippled by your self-talk, you'll never be a contributing, corresponding author in the story. Like, you are robbing yourself of the opportunity to be a part, to contribute to the narrative. You belong. You are needed. You are known. God knows you, and He loves you. You are loved in spite of anything that you've done. To stack up one sin against another sin, as if a sin is greater than a sin, is to diminish the grace of God. Can we reframe the words that we use to ourselves? Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that this is an easy thing. In fact, I think in order to get to the place that this starts to happen, we are undoing years and years, thousands and thousands of words. But I do believe that with God, all things are possible. I believe that from this point forward, with this verbal remodel, that we can start to reframe and recreate our lives, not just our lives and not just hype, but who it is that God has made us, who we are in Him, the freedom that we experience in Him, the grace that we have, the mercy that we walk in, the compassion that we can extend to others because of the compassion we've received. That's how this whole thing works. So let's have a verbal remodel. Let's do it, right? Let's remodel the interior of our minds and start to declare over yourself, not just say, but to declare over your life, your family, your friends, the truth of God's word. I am loved, I am known, and I am needed. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for everything that you do for us, for your love, for your grace, your kindness. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. God, we're so thankful that we serve a God who knows us and still extends His kindness to us so that we can repent, we can turn and go the other direction. God, help us be the outside source, the goof off that we need, God, to get some of those sticky words off of our lives and to declare the truth of your word over our lives. Jesus, if we're being honest, we cannot do this on our own. It can be done, but only with your help. So help us. We need you. We love you, and we absolutely adore you. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.